I've entitled our lesson today, Anticipation. Because we live in an environment of anticipation. We live in an environment of stress and anxiety over anticipation of the things that we see happening around us and of the things that are predicted to happen around us. We deal with the prospect of record-paced inflation as we try to make ends meet. We have to deal with high gas prices. We have to deal with empty shelves due to supply chain mismanagement. We have to deal with threats of war being pushed by politicians who stand to make money from military suppliers. We're faced with an energy crisis of our leaders' own making. We're faced with caravans of illegal migrants entering our country, overwhelming our system. And we're faced with the social and moral decay in our nation. And on top of that, all the normal sicknesses that come as the weather changes. So how do people deal with these things? Some try to simply ignore them, hoping they'll go away, only to find that they just get worse. Others numb themselves with alcohol or drugs or just try to run away from the stress. But those things don't help, and they just increase the difficulties. You know, stress is hard. Stress can eat away at us. We can become demoralized, churned about by anxiety and endless rushing here and there trying to deal with it all. We find no inner peace. We find no relief from the pressures around us. But our Lord Jesus knew all about that. He knew all about stress and feeling pressure because of the events going on around him. Let's look at one example. We could have chosen many, but let's just look at one. In Luke 22, starting in verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw from them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." You see, Jesus shows us that stress is part of the human experience. He also shows us, though, that there is an oasis of hope. For Jesus, that oasis of hope was not some garden on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. It wasn't a lonely place out on a mountaintop somewhere, although Jesus went to those places quite frequently. The oasis of hope that Jesus had wasn't a place, but rather it was an action. And he recognized that his disciples needed that hope too. In Mark 6, verse 31, we read, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." Jesus knew what stress was. He knew what his disciples knew what stress was. There were always people around wanting something, demanding something, wanting them to see a sign, all kinds of things. But the oasis that Jesus had wasn't a place, even though they go off to solitary places. Rather, it is an action. And it's an action that you and I also have access to as well. It was the action of prayer. Often we stress over things that might happen. But the stress that Jesus knew was more intense because what we experience than what we experienced because he knew what was going to happen. We think, well, this might happen, and we get worried about it. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew exactly what was about to happen. He was to sacrifice his life for the sins of others, for the sins of the whole world. We have to bear the burden of our own personal guilt, but his burden was not for his own sin, but rather for ours. When he prayed in the garden, he knew what stress was. He felt the pressure. He felt the anxiety. And his disciples that he asked to stay awake with him fell asleep. We're told in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus had anxiety and stress. Even the Son of God had to deal with that. He knew why he was here. He knew why he had come to earth. He knew what was going to happen to him shortly. In Matthew 16, verse 21, we read, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what he had to do. And he didn't let those things become his master. He didn't let them become roadblocks to what he had been sent to do. Even when Peter says, we don't want that to happen to you, Jesus said, Peter, you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking the way God does. You're thinking the way people do. And so Jesus goes to the Father and prays as he had many other times. He asked that the cup of suffering might be removed. Yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. He experienced the greatest time of stress that a human being can know. He faced the greatest anxiety that was ever confronted. And even with an angel strengthening him, his sweat was still like great drops of blood. He prayed and he got an answer. The answer was, you're going to have to do it my way. You're going to have to follow the reason you were sent. And when he received the answer, he got up from prayer. He accepted the Lord's will, and the change that came over him was evident. You see, he's in the garden, he's weeping, he's praying. And then when he gets the answer, look at the change that happens. He wakes up the disciples, encourages them, and within minutes, a mob arrives to arrest him.
The second time I've done that.
A mob arrives to arrest him. But Jesus isn't upset. He's not anxious. He isn't immobilized. His stress is relieved. His tension is diminished. We read in Luke 22, verse 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Jesus, one of the 12, was leading them. Was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. He touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. You see, Jesus is in control. He speaks to his betrayer. Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Then he speaks to Peter, who tried to defend him, but only managed to cut off a servant's ear. Stop, put it away, don't do this. And finally, he speaks to the one who came to arrest him. Every day, he says, I was with you in the temple and you didn't arrest me, but this is your hour, this is the time that you are in control. He didn't try to run, he didn't try to negotiate. He was really the one who was in charge of things, and he accepted the role that God had given him. Which leads to a question, do we accept the role God gives us? Do we accept the role in life that God has given us? Or are we always looking for something else? Do we accept the path that he sets us on, or are we never satisfied with what he supplies for us? Do we accept his peace in our hearts and minds, or are we always troubled by the things going on around us? You see, do we accept, as Jesus did, the role that God has for us? Have you prayed for the strength to know what to do, to see his leading, for the peace to follow that path? You see, it was prayer that turned Jesus' anxiety into anticipation. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Notice he says, Jesus, focus your eyes on Jesus, because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He wasn't looking forward to the cross. The cross wasn't the joy. The joy was that he could see what came after that, what the result would be. And because he saw that if he goes to the cross, if he does what God tells him to do, that we can be saved. That's the joy that he has. And so he endures the cross. He scorns its shame. And he comes out victorious, sits at the right hand of God. See, there's no more anxiety, no more stress, just the calm acceptance of the will of the Father. And Jesus is our example. Jesus knew that the treachery of men and Satan wouldn't be the end of the story, but rather it would end in the triumph of God. He was given the strength needed for the situation. He was prepared for what was to come. And we have the promise that God will supply the strength that we need too. You see, we too have to deal with life's tensions. We can't ignore the circumstances around us. We can't evade anxiety and stress as much as we'd like to. But we can find relief in prayer and find a peace that's sort of like angels coming to comfort us. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, we are told, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, in prayer we find insight. In prayer we find hope. In prayer we find faith. In prayer we find encouragement. We find an understanding of who we are and who He wants us to become. We find anticipation that God is in charge, and no matter what happens, He can bring useful good out of it. Prayer has the power to calm us, to assure us, to allow us to master both the inner stress and the outer stress of our lives. And it reminds us that God will triumph in all things. We're told in James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but there's one thing prayer cannot do. Prayer cannot save you. Lots of people pray the sinner's prayer, something like what we have on the screen here. But it's never spoken of in the Bible. No one ever prayed and was saved. This is strictly something that men made up, not what the Bible says at all. So what does the Bible say? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9, the story of a man by the name of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul is a very zealous Jew. He thought that these Christians were heretics, that they were going against what God intended. And he said, "I'm going to go catch them wherever they are and bring them back and put them in prison." That was his goal. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man from Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Notice some things in this narrative. Notice that Saul believed in Jesus as we must do. He accepted that Jesus was the Son of God. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Go into the city. You'll be told what you must do. Boy, that was a change. He thought Jesus was the heretic. Now he knows Jesus is the Lord. He calls him Lord. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Go into the city and I'll tell you what you must do. So he believed in Jesus now. He believed Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he wasn't right with God. God told him, you're not right. There's a problem. And he repented of his sins as we must do. Notice it says he was praying. For 3 days he's there. He's blind. He's not eating anything. He's praying. I mean, that's repentance. He's sorry for what he did. He knows he's not right with God, but it's still not enough. In Acts 22, verse 13, Saul tells us what Ananias told him. It says in this scripture that Ananias put his hands on him and scales fell from his eyes, and he got up and was baptized. Well, what happened in between there? Acts 22 fills it in. He stood beside me, verse 13, and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Notice he believed in Jesus. He was repenting of his sins. He was praying for 3 days. He was fasting. He did everything the world says you need to do to be saved, except the one thing that God requires. None of that removed his sins. His sins were only removed in baptism. It's in baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Christ, that we have our sins removed. So the question is, won't you come today and have your sins washed away in baptism in the blood of Christ? There's plenty of stress in this world, plenty of things we can get worried about. But God has said, if you're in me, I'll take care of you. You can live without fear in the current situations. You can live in anticipation of a coming victory in heaven. The things that worry everybody else don't have to worry you. You can see things differently. You can react differently. You can think differently. You can talk differently. You can live differently. This morning we offer the invitation. Won't you come in faith and trust right now as we stand together and sing our invitation song?